Good morning. And thank our brother Ben for that reading this morning from Proverbs chapter 14. I'd like to bring you fraternal greetings from your brothers and sisters of the Southeastern Bereans. We're certainly very blessed to be here this weekend, and on behalf of my family, I want to thank the Houston brethren for putting this event on. It's certainly been a very enjoyable weekend of fellowship one with another, and beautiful weather, and a time for all of us to gather around the Word of God one with another, and it's been some excellent classes. We've greatly enjoyed it, and we appreciate the effort. This weekend has generally centered around the topic of overcoming challenges in our lives and overcoming the challenges of the world. We've heard the topic of being busy with the Lord's Word. We've talked about prayer, about praying about issues that might arise, and last evening, recognizing our dependence on Yahweh. And all of this, of course, is surrounds the general theme from Philippians 4, verse 13, that we can do all things through Christ or in Christ who strengthens us. And I'm sure that we would all agree that probably the greatest challenge, or the greatest challenge that faces all of us, whether young or old, is that of overcoming the flesh, the diabolos nature that we inherit from Adam. It is indeed our greatest challenge, both individually and collectively. For service or labor in the things of the flesh brings only death. The wages of sin is death, said the Apostle Paul. And to this we might add Jeremiah's familiar words from Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hence the Apostle tells us again, writing to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All of these, of course, familiar scriptures and familiar themes to us. We know that we inherit our sin nature from Adam as a consequence of his fall in the beginning. And it is to the Bible that we must look as our roadmap, if you will, on overcoming the great challenge of the flesh and the sin that it produces in our lives. We must individually and collectively, as brothers and sisters, cry out amid the noise and confusion of the modern Babylonian world in which we live, and look to the Bible as the book divine, full of wisdom, justice, and love. In it, we have the promise of the paradise lost by Adam being regained or restored through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. While sin is allowed to curse the earth for a time, God's mighty arm will yet bring the blessing set forth in Scripture to those who are obedient to the ways of deity and who seek to overcome, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. While sin and death now reign by man's transgression, the righteous Son of God shall yet reign till he put all enemies under his feet, when the last enemy, that is death, shall be destroyed, and the great challenge of sin and death will be ultimately overcome, and there will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. The Son of God, we know, has indeed overcome this great challenge of sin and death in his own life, and is now on high, and we must look unto him as our example in all that we do. He exhorts us in the Apocalypse, chapter 3 and verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now this morning, under the general theme of overcoming challenges, we've been asked to speak to the subject of hard work brings profit. And this is taken from this 14th chapter of Proverbs that was read in our hearing at verse 23, Proverbs 14 and verse 23, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury," or that would be better understood as poverty. So in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to poverty or to want. And in this 14th chapter of Proverbs, which was read, and as is the case with many of the Proverbs of Solomon, wisdom and folly are personified in the chapter, with the different effects of each being drawn out in the teaching of the wise man. The chapter reveals the manifestation and benefits of wisdom on the one hand, and the foolishness of self-destruction on the other. And, you know, how serious are such matters, brothers and sisters, particularly in these last days in which we live? How important and serious are such matters that we give diligent consideration to the themes set forth in this chapter and in the Proverbs of Solomon in general and in the topics that we've been discussing this weekend? For the Proverbs indeed can assist us in the great challenge of overcoming sin and striving more perfectly to serve Yahweh. How ingratiating sin is. How ingratiating sin is in our lives. How easily the serpent was able to deceive Eve in the beginning, and then Eve was able to deceive Adam. Absolutely nothing has changed since the beginning, brothers and sisters. For we too are easily deceived in the ways of sin. The Apostle Paul lamented this very fact when speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. This admonition here of the Apostle Paul on the real danger of being deceived by the flesh is not too dissimilar to what we find here in our chapter from Proverbs this morning. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The end of the serpent's way is death. And we must always be on our guard, for we face the great judgment seat of Christ, which is soon to appear at Sinai, through which the wise will be redeemed and the foolish will be dismissed forever. In fact, the last verse of this 14th chapter of Proverbs speaks to this. Verse 35 of Proverbs 14, we read, "The king's favor is toward the wise servant." The king's favor is toward a wise servant. "But his wrath is against him that causeth shame." His wrath is against him that causeth shame. We know and believe that all who are responsible will face the king at the bema of Christ. And whether we gain the king's favor or not will be largely based on the effort or labor that we have put forth during our probation to try and profit in the things of God and to overcome or put away the things of the flesh. We think of the parable of the talents or the related parable of the pounds, which was mentioned yesterday in our Brother Richard's class. That's in Matthew chapter 25. And the 19th verse of Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the Lord of those servants coming and reckoning with them. And the marginal rendering for that is that he's going to come and compare accounts. He's going to come and compare accounts. Our life, the ledger of our daily work, is going to be compared at the judgment seat of Christ to the Word of God. And so it's a serious matter. And so this morning, let's look a little closer at this verse from Proverbs 14 and verse 23. "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to poverty." Now, we know that in the natural sense, this is, of course, a great lesson for all of us, to include our children and our young people. In the natural sense, if we work hard at our given profession in life, or if we work hard in school, if we're a student in school, we will gain by it. If we're a farmer and we cultivate the earth, it will yield an increase. And in proportion as we labor, so will be the profit. If we study hard for a test in school, we're more likely to get a better grade. If we're involved in a particular sport and we practice hard at that sport, then we will become a better player and ultimately win more games. And in the natural sense as well, the rest of the verse certainly has a lesson for us also. For it also teaches that he who talks much and labors little is going to come to poverty. A man of words is seldom a man of deeds, is the lesson here. Less talk and more work or labor is the message of the wise man in this verse. And it's similar to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19, if you'd like to turn over there. Proverbs 28, verse 19, we read, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." That's Proverbs 28, verse 19. And also Proverbs 21, verse 25, we read, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. So talking without working, even in the natural sense, is going to not take us in the direction we need to go. If we love to boast in our business and make noise about it with idle words, telling and hearing new things like the Athenians, and all under the pretense of improving ourselves by mere conversation, neglecting to work and wasting what we do have, that course will assuredly end in poverty or want. You know, Brother Grocott had this to say about the challenge of overcoming the mind of fleshly man, the natural Adamic man, when it comes to this subject of work and labor. Brother Grocott said this. He said, "Lift up your mind out of the dust into the sky. It is a lifelong try, fall, and try again process, over and over. Keep forcing the mind back and up. It does not come easy. The mind is lazy, very lazy, especially in spiritual things. It likes to grovel in the earth. It likes to potter with toys. It likes to be amused, excited, entertained. Anything but work and labor. Anything but work and labor. That is the mind of the flesh." And Brother Roberts wrote this in 1894. Brother Roberts, "Rest is for the weak, ease for the self-lover, labor for the wise who recognize the conditional nature of life in all its ramifications." And how true those words are, because the time, brothers and sisters, is indeed short. And you know, what is true in the natural day-to-day affairs of this life is also true in the things of the truth, if not more so. Those who take pains in the service of God, those that strive and labor earnestly in prayer and Bible study, will find much profit in it. If we work that which is good through hard study, much reading, and constant meditation, all of which we've been discussing this weekend, we will gain much for our own use in spiritual things and for the good of others. And I wish to emphasize that. If we work that which is good Through study, much reading, constant meditation, we will gain much for our own use in spiritual things and for the good of others. For the good of others, for the good of our young people, the next generation. And this, brothers and sisters, is very much where the reading and studying of our pioneer brethren can help us in addition to our reading and studying of the Bible. Just contemplate for a moment the work and labor of Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts and Brother Grocott and others who put forth such effort and labor that we can now all profit from if we will but exert the effort. It is all there for us, and we are most blessed in that regard, but we must put forth the effort. Again, from Brother Grocott, he wrote the following with respect to the labor of Brother Thomas. He said, "The work of Brother Thomas, which resulted in the revival of the one faith and hope of the gospel, is of such magnitude that we are overwhelmed with astonishment that so few seem to appreciate its greatness. Let us put on the cloak of humility like the Ethiopian eunuch and acknowledge that with our own ability we are unable to understand the Bible. But with the help of Brother Thomas, who has drawn aside the veil of superstition by which Christendom is shrouded, the sunlight of God's truth has shined into our hearts and opened the eyes of our understanding, and now we can rejoice in the hope of salvation." Again, very wise words from an elder brother. But if all we do, brothers and sisters, in the truth, just like in the natural, in our natural lives, if all we do is run all out and talk and noise, and our praying and study is only the labor of the lips, we will be spiritually poor and come to nothing in that great day of reckoning when the accounts are compared. The very next verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 24 says, "The crown of the wise is their riches." The crown of the wise is their riches. Are we indeed spiritually rich, brothers and sisters? Will we receive that crown of righteousness from the righteous judge? Indeed, we make the answer now, do we not, in the labor or effort we are putting forth now during our probationary journey. The Lord Jesus Christ exhorted his disciples in John 6, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." That's the natural. And we have to go out, we know, and make a living. We have to labor in the natural sense. But we can't even let that overwhelm us, because it perisheth ultimately. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And in Proverbs chapter 10, at verse 16, we read, "The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin." The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. And in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord," or Yahweh, "build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except Yahweh keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." And so we must look to Yahweh in prayer and in supplication to help us in these things. Now, the idea of labor, which we've been discussing here, is key. And I just wanted to draw your attention to this word labor in Proverbs 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit. This word labor in the Hebrew, number 6089, comes from a root word, 6087. I'm not sure if I can pronounce it, but it's etzeb, I believe is how it's pronounced. And the root word means an earthen vessel, painful toil, also a pang, whether of body or mind, grievous, labor, or sorrow. So we think, for example, of a woman in labor or having the labor pangs. And in the natural sense, a woman who goes through labor and toils with the labor pangs that that involves ultimately brings forth fruit, namely the birth of the child. In the spiritual sense, our laboring against the wiles of the diabolos, against the flesh, will ultimately, through the grace and mercy of God and through much prayer, bring forth fruit or profit unto deity. We think also of this idea of the earthen vessel, that root word referring to an earthen vessel. This takes our minds perhaps back to Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 17 to 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Man, we learn here, is of the earth, or earthy. We are earthen vessels in that sense, made of the dust. And so this subject of labor really directs our minds to the atoning work of Messiah. Here in Genesis, as we've just read, the earth or the ground was cursed because of sin. And the earth or the ground or the dust of which we are made is cursed here in the beginning because of the sin of the first human pair. This is emblematic of the curse of human nature which we bear in our flesh. Before transgression, the Elohim had shaped Adam as an earthen vessel, and it was pronounced or declared very good. But sin, we know, brought the curse upon them. Brother Thomas in Elpis Israel comments on this subject, and we'd like to read this paragraph concerning this. He quotes from Genesis 3, the same verses that we just read. And then he says, the context of this informs us that Adam, having transgressed, had been summoned to trial and judgment for the offense. The Lord God interrogated him, saying, hast thou eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Adam confessed his guilt, which was sufficiently manifest before by his timidity and shame at his nakedness. The offense being proved, the judge then proceeded to pass sentence upon the transgressors. This he did in the order of transgression, first upon the serpent, then upon Eve, and lastly upon Adam, in the words of the text. In these, the ground is cursed, and the man sentenced to a life of sorrowful labor and to a resolution into his original and parent dust. The terms in which the last particular of his sentence is expressed are explanatory of the penalty annexed to the law. Thou shalt return into the dust, and unto dust shalt thou return, our phrase is equivalent to dying thou shalt die. Hence the divine interpretation of the sentence, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, is, in the day of thy eating, all the days of thy life and sorrow, returning thou shalt return into the dust of the ground whence thou wast taken. Thus, dying, in the meaning of the text, is to be the subject of a sorrowful, painful, and laborious existence, which wears a man out and brings him down to the brink of the grave. And by die is signified the end, or last stage of corporeal existence, which is marked by ceasing to breathe and decomposition unto dust. Thus man's life from the womb to the grave is a dying existence. And so long as he retains this form, as in the case of Jesus in the sepulcher, he is existent in death, for what is termed being is corporeal existence in life and death. The end of our being is the end of that process by which we are resolved into dust. We cease to be. This was Adam's state. This was Adam's state, if we may so speak, before he was created. He had no being. And at this non-existence, he arrived after a lapse of 930 years from his formation, and thus were practically illustrated the penalty of the law and the sentence of the judge. For from the day of his transgression, he began his pilgrimage to the grave, at which he surely arrived. He made his couch in the dust and saw corruption with its mother earth, commingled all that was known as Adam, the federal head and chief father of mankind. So a very clear description there from Elpis Israel of the sentence placed upon Adam, which we also inherit. But thankfully, we know that God, in his kindness, conceived a plan of restoration, which, without setting aside his just and necessary law of sin and death, should ultimately rescue the race from destruction and people the earth with sinless immortals. And Brother Thomas touches on this with one more paragraph here from Elpis Israel. He says, "As the constitution of sin hath its roots in disobedience of the first Adam, so also hath the constitution of righteousness its roots in the obedience of the second Adam. Hence the Apostle says, as through one offense sentence was pronounced upon all men unto condemnation, so also through one righteousness sentence was pronounced upon all men, that is, Jews and Gentiles, unto a pardon of life. For as through the disobedience of one the many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of one the many were constituted righteous." The two Adams are two federal chiefs, the first being figurative of the second in these relations. All sinners are in the first Adam, and all the righteous in the second, only on a different principle. Sinners were in the loins of the former when he transgressed, but not in the loins of the latter, when he was obedient unto death. Therefore the flesh profiteth nothing. For this cause, then, for sons of Adam to become sons of God, they must be subjects of an adoption, which is attainable only by some divinely appointed means. And of course, we know that that in our day and generation is the waters of baptism, through which we can enter into the covenants of promise that were made and inaugurated through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. As Christ then overcame the flesh, he provided the way that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we should follow, as Peter says, in his steps. If we do this, if we believe and obey and enter into the waters of baptism, we enjoy the blessings of covenant relationship, as spoken of yesterday by our brother David. But we know that it does not end there. We must continue to strive or labor against the flesh, and labor instead in the things of the truth to the ultimate glory and honor of deity. And there is much to do in that regard. There's plenty of work to do, as our brother David mentioned yesterday, in that regard, all to the glory and honor of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read verses 6 through 12. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," and there's that concept of the earthen vessel once again, "but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God manifestation. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And certainly the Apostle Paul lived those words, did he not? He wrote similarly in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 7 to 9. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So again, the apostle there giving all credit to God. You know, there are so many examples in Scripture of those that labored in the truth to bring forth a prophet. We could really not mention all of them, but we can draw perhaps on a few for help and strength. We think, for example, of Noah, who was a type of Christ, laboring to build the ark of God. We think of Moses, another type of Christ, laboring to build the nation and to deliver the sacrificial code by which they would be taught the atonement. We think of David and Solomon, both types of Christ, once again, laboring to build the temple. We think of Nehemiah, laboring to build the wall. And we think of the Apostle Paul himself, laboring to expand the gospel to the Gentiles. And perhaps one of the greatest types under the law is that of the Sabbath day itself. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 14, we read, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as Yahweh thy Elohim hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy Elohim. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou." And the apostle, we know, exhorts us in Hebrews 4, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There will come a time, brothers and sisters, very soon, when we will not have time to labor any longer. We labor for 6 days, the number of man, and then it is our hope and prayer, through the grace and mercy of God, that we can enter into that rest. Not that there won't be labor and work in the kingdom age. There certainly will be. We know that that is a reference to a ceasing from laboring in the ways of sin. The Apocalypse chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have this message to the ecclesia at Ephesus. "Unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Let this be spoken of us, brothers and sisters, in our day and generation. For our labor indeed is known, as are our idle words." Our labor indeed is known, as are our idle words. Similarly, in the Apocalypse 14, verses 12 through 14, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." It's once again been a wonderful weekend that we've been able to share one with another to discuss the things which are most assuredly believed among us, the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and exhort one another on the way. And it is the gospel itself that is described as that way in Acts 9 verse 2, Acts 16 verse 17, Acts 18, verse 25, the gospel is described as that way. In 2 Peter 2, verse 2, it's described as the way of truth, the way of truth. In 2 Peter 2, verse 15, it is described as the way of right. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, the gospel is described as the way of love. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it's described as the narrow way. And going all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3, it was the way to the tree of life. The way to the tree of life, which tragically men corrupted at the time of the flood, but which Christ manifested in all its reality. It is a way that imposes sacrifices and demands such dedication as to cause some to doubt its value. But the benefits of walking in the way will be appreciated in the day of triumph yet to dawn upon the earth. In that day, the song of Moses from the Apocalypse 15 will be sung by the glorified redeemed. Apocalypse 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. To that end, brothers and sisters, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.